In the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, now here he is on the cross, when he received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. There are seven sayings from the cross. Now, I want to focus our attention this morning on this one, where Jesus said, "It is finished." Now notice, ladies and gentlemen, that he didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." There's a lot of unfinished work of Jesus. He is acting as king. He's the head of the church. He's our mediator, our intercessor. And he's coming back one of these days to raise the dead and to judge all mankind. I preached a sermon several years ago. I suppose I ought to get that out and brush it off, embellish it a little bit, on the unfinished work of Jesus. In fact, our Lord said that you go teach all nations, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So Jesus is not through. But here in this text, he said, "It is finished." And I want us to know what Jesus finished. He came, he said himself, here in the book of John, to do the will of his Father. So here is the commission of the Father that Jesus finished. Back up with me, if you would please, to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John and verse 34. And our Lord said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." My spiritual food, my satisfaction is to do the will of him that sent me. That should be the attitude of every child of God. Brethren, our meat, our satisfaction should be to do the will of the Father. And so the Lord said, I came to do his will. And you look here in the fifth chapter and verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear a judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And in the sixth chapter and verse 38. Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And there's a statement similar to this in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 7 and 9. "I came, O God, as it is written in the volume of the book," and he's talking about the Old Testament. The volume would be the scroll, you see, the Old Testament that spoke of Jesus over and over. He said, "I came, as it is written in the volume of the book, to do thy will." And here it is repeated in verse 9. So Jesus had a mission, and he came, and when he was hanging there on the cross, he said, "It is finished." In other words, "Lord, I've accomplished your purpose." But let's look furthermore. Jesus came in the fulfillment of types and prophecies. In the Gospel of Matthew, in verse 17 of chapter 5, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." Now, a lot of people will misunderstand this verse. I've heard preachers use it to teach that Jesus didn't come to nullify the law of Moses. That the law is still in effect, especially the Ten Commandment law. But is that what he's teaching, friend? He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law," and notice, "or the prophets." Now, is he saying that whatever is in the law of Moses and what was taught in the prophets is still in effect? No, sir. Under the Mosaical regime, there was animal sacrifices. There was the worship at Jerusalem. There was the Levitical priesthood. And other things connected with the law of Moses. Did Jesus come to extend those, to perpetuate those? No. Or else we need to get busy and start practicing them. He said, I came not to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And in this text, he's talking about back here in the Old Testament, the prophecies, the shadows, the types. And he uses this word destroy in contrast to fulfill. I didn't come to thwart what was back here in the law. I came to fulfill these things. And you can go back in the Old Testament, friend, and you'll find the types and the shadows. In fact, in Hebrews 10 and verse 1, the writer of the Hebrew letter speaks of those things as being a shadow and not the real image. In Colossians 2 and verses 16 and 17, he talks about meat and drinks and holy days and new moons and Sabbath days, which he says, which things are a shadow but the bodies of Christ. And when our Lord said, think not that I've come to destroy the law, but not to destroy the law, but to fulfill, he's talking about the shadows and the types in the Old Testament scriptures. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, it is finished. And the law was nullified. It was taken out of the way. Look in your Bible, if you would please, to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And verse 9. And here is a clear, succinct statement concerning the annulment or termination of the Old Testament law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now let's look at some other passages. Now here the Bible says that he took away the first, that he might establish the second. You can't have two laws in existence at the same time. And hence our Lord had to remove the first that he might establish the second. That's why back here in Matthew 5:17, he could not be saying that I didn't come to nullify the law. I came not to thwart it or to hinder it from being fulfilled in me. And when it was fulfilled, then it was taken out of the way. Huh? And so he took away the first that he may establish the second. Now turn in your Bible to Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse 15 begin. Let's start with verse 14. The apostle declares, for he is our peace, who hath made both one. He's talking about the Jew and the Gentile, who made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now that middle wall of partition divided Jew and Gentile. And as long as the law, the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, was in effect, then Jew and Gentile were going to be divided. You couldn't have one because the Old Testament law was given to Israel. But he says in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh, he's talking about his death on the cross, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now the passage says that he abolished the law of Moses when he died on the cross. Let's look in Romans, the 7th chapter. Here in verses 2, 3, and 4 of Romans 7. And then drop down to verse 6. Paul says, for the woman that which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. Now what he's saying in this passage, brethren and friends, is that the Old Testament was husband number one. The Jew was married to the Old Testament law, as it were, in the figure. And husband number two is the New Testament or Christ. Now, he uses marriage as an illustration. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. But in verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is adulteress, no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now look at verse 4. Wherefore, in view of this, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, Jesus died on the cross and loosed them from husband number one. That is, husband number one's dead. Isn't that what he's saying? Nullified. That in turn you could be married to husband number two, namely Christ. Now, if husband number one is still alive, that is, the law is still in existence, and you're married to number two, to Christ, you're in a spiritual adulteress. That's his argument that he's making here in Romans 7 chapter. Jesus came, therefore, to nullify, to abrogate, to abolish or destroy the Old Testament law. That they might be married to the Lord Jesus Christ and bring together Jew and Gentile in one body, thereby making peace. And when Jesus was hanging on Calvary's cross, he said, "It is finished." Our Lord came for a purpose. To fulfill all of those types and shadows and prophecies in the Old Testament. And to nullify the old mosaical system and inaugurate his own covenant that man could be reconciled unto God. And Jesus said, "It is accomplished." But I want us to look again. Jesus came for the redemption of mankind. And though he had not died, and though he had not been buried, and though he had not been raised from the dead, and though he had not ascended back to heaven to make the atonement in the presence of God, it was so sure and certain that Jesus could say, "It is finished. It is accomplished." In Daniel, the 9th chapter, and verse 24, Daniel in prophecy, looking at this day, concerning the death of Jesus and the redemption of mankind, stated 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. What does he say? He said there's going to be a time that there's going to be an end of transgression. There's going to be a time that there's going to be an end of sins. There's going to be a time when there's going to be reconciliation. And when Jesus was there on the cross, he said this arrangement has been accomplished. And by his going to Calvary, man could be redeemed. He could be purchased. He could be bought and released from the clutches of sin. I remember what Paul said in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And one of the great texts in the Bible is in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verses 18 and 19. And I want you to notice it, my friend, when Peter wrote, "Forasmuch as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold," but let me just pause there and meditate or reflect upon that a moment. What if it would have cost billions of dollars? What if it were required the most precious diamonds and the glitter of gold? Wouldn't it have been worth it? How much would you as an individual give to purchase your redemption? What if the Lord had left it up to us What if he would put a price on it monetarily? What if he'd said, if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have $1 million? I couldn't have gone. Most of us couldn't have gone. Very few of us could go. If he'd said, you're going to have $100,000, it would take me a lifetime to accumulate it. Would we work day and night in order to gain it and to pay our ransom $100,000? Most of us couldn't go to heaven. But thanks be to God, it is free. Jesus paid the price, and that's what it's all about. It doesn't cost me a thing in dollars and cents. Oh, dedication of my life. It requires my whole being in commitment to God. But Jesus paid the price, and that's what it's all about. He did what I cannot do, and neither can you. And yet, Fred, too many times a lot of us don't appreciate it. Huh? What if you had to pay $20,000, $50,000 for your redemption? You reckon we talk about it all of our life? Huh? But here's what the Lord has to offer unto us, and we should be thankful to God. But he said here in 1 Peter 1:18, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But notice in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so here was the spotless Lamb of God who lived perfect under the law. He never transgressed it, as a human. God in the flesh, Jesus as a man, lived under the law, didn't commit any sin or transgress its holy precepts, and hence he became worthy to go yonder on Calvary and take our place and be punished and suffer as the consequences of our sins. That's redemption that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when Jesus was on Calvary, he said, it is finished. And there's a beautiful passage in the Revelation letter in the 5th chapter and verse 9 beginning. And here's the heavenly scene. Here's the vision that John had. And he sees the Lamb. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book. Why is he worthy? Because of his perfect exemplary life that he lived. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. That's what we have. And that's why Jesus could say, it is finished. I come to do your will, O God. It is accomplished. I'm about ready to die. Vicariously so. Willingly so. But I'm ready to pay the price. I'm ready to be offered. It is finished. But I want to look at another thing. When Jesus said it is finished, it meant that his suffering and shame was over. Can you imagine the humiliation through which Jesus went or experienced? Can't you see that hostile mob as it was standing there saying, crucify him, crucify him? Can you see those who were indifferent? Can you see those individuals who were gloating and were elated over the fact that they thought that their purpose had been accomplished? Huh? Can you see Jesus and his suffering in all of the excruciating pain? And here was probably great sweat, perspiration down from his face. Here was the grimacing of his countenance. Here was the tendons as they would tear. Here was the throbbing pain that went to his head. And of all on top of that was the burden of the sins of mankind. Did you see the article? Maybe it wasn't in this paper, but in Indianapolis, where a physician talked about the death of Jesus and said one thing was he probably died of a broken heart. Why did he do that? because of his love for you and his love for me. But he could say, it's finished. I'm not going to have to go through this anymore. He suffered, friend. He had pain, experienced it just like you and I do. He had thirst just like you and I have thirst. And one of the things that he said on Calvary was, I thirst. But too many of us today don't appreciate what God has done for us. And we're the most arrogant, snobbish people, many of us. They go around with their head high. We don't need you, God. I don't need the Lord. One of these days we're going to be brought to our knees. It might not be in this life, but one of these days, friend, Jesus, who was highly exalted after his humiliation, said in Philippians, the second chapter, that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is the Lord. In heaven, on earth, under the earth, everyone will confess that Jesus is the Christ. But it's going to be too late for a lot of us. His shame was over. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and looked for the joy that was before him. But there's another thing here that I called your attention. And that is, Jesus, when he said it is finished, meant that the power of Satan had been broken. The devil had control of things. Man was in the bondage of sin. There wasn't any escape. Satan had us in his clutches. And there wasn't any hope, or there wasn't any possibility of a resurrection, because he controlled the Hadean realm. And the reason I know that is because the Bible teaches it. And I want you to look at a couple of the three passages. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and verse 8, John the apostle said, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. When Jesus came, he came to liberate man from sin. In fulfillment of Isaiah, the 61st chapter. He came to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. And Jesus came to present the truth that man might be made free. And when he went to the grave, listen to me, when he went to the grave, he wrested the power from Satan of the grave, of the Hadean realm. And he came forth victorious the third day and ascended to God to make the atonement for sin. That is, he offered his life. And the bondage of sin was broken. And for the first time, man could be free, actually, of sin. Never before. The only thing that God has to redeem man, to free man, to forgive man, is the blood of Christ. Now, a lot of us don't think that. We think we're going to heaven some other way. We pat ourselves on the back. I'm such a good Joe. I'm a pretty good fella. We're pretty proud of ourselves, some of us, you know. I'm a pretty good fella. I don't drink, and I don't swear, and I don't lie, and I don't steal, and I'm a decent citizen and a fine husband or wife, and so there's nothing wrong with me. I don't need what God has to offer. But I wish we could see ourselves as we really are. And we bow our heads in shame. Because, friend, you and me, if we're not Christians, we're filthy sinners, spiritual criminals. And I'll tell you how bad we were. That sin is such a heinous thing that God's punishment for is eternal hell. That's how bad it is. You take a man here in society that kills cold-bloodedly 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 people. What should be the punishment for that crime? The death penalty? At least life in prison without any parole? Why do we do that? Why is it such a terrible thing? Do you think that criminal, whoever it may be, a John Dillinger, you think he's a pretty fine fella, honorable, upstanding? Oh, we say he's a scoundrel. But I don't care who the individual is, he's a sinner. And I grant there are some that are worse than others, but we're sinners. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be cleansed and lifted up out of the quagmire of sin and sit in fellowship at the table of God in His kingdom. That was another passage, brethren, in Hebrews, the second chapter, and I want you to look at this one. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14 beginning, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," he also, talking about Jesus, "he also himself likewise took part of the same." That is, he became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now there's no resurrection unless Jesus came. And there's no release from the bondage of sin unless Jesus came. Now, I want you to hear me. Every one of you, if you haven't already, and many of us, most of us, probably have already, stood at the casket of someone real close and dear to us. And the most comforting thing in the world is the fact that we have hope of a resurrection. Isn't that right? That death is just a temporary thing. That is, separation brought on by death is just a temporary thing. And one of these days, we're going to see one another again. Now, friend, I think that's something worth talking about. And I think that's something worth getting excited about. And I think that's the most important of all the things that we can imagine that this old world has to offer. There's going to be a resurrection. Why is it? Because Jesus allowed it. He permitted it. And in Colossians, the second chapter, and verse 15, the apostle declares, "And having spoiled," talking about the cross of Christ, "and having spoiled," and this word "spoiled" is a military term, which means taking booty, the spoils of war, "and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it through the cross." Jesus triumphed over the Judean world, the principalities and powers. And he showed the first fruit from the resurrection. He showed that indeed we can go into the grave and into the Hadean realm and come out on the other side. Huh? Jesus said, "It is finished. It has been accomplished." I say this in closing. Someone wrote, back his name was Samuel Stennett, concerning this passage in John the 19th chapter and verse 30. "'Tis finished, so the Savior cried, and meekly bowed his head, and died. 'Tis finished, yes, the race is run, the battle fought, the victory won. 'Tis finished, all that heaven foretold by prophets in the days of old. And truths are open to our view that kings and prophets never knew. 'Tis finished, Son of God, thy power hath triumphed in this awful hour, and yet our eyes with sorrow see that life to us was death to thee. 'Tis finished, let the joyful sound be heard through all the nations round. 'Tis finished, let the triumph rise and swell the chorus of the skies. 'Tis finished." Thanks be to God for the work of Jesus Christ. It makes life livable. It puts a smile on her face. It puts joy in her heart. And what a tragedy if God had never devised a scheme of redemption. He wasn't obligated to. That's where His grace and mercy comes in. What a wonderful Father we serve because of His grace and mercy. And friend, it's something to talk about. And I would to God that more of us showed in the church the appreciation of it than we do. And that religion isn't something that's just sort of a formal, ritualistic approach or matter, but it's something that's deep down inside that we really enjoy and we're thankful to God for. And it means something to us day by day, and we want to share it with others. Jesus said, it is finished, it is accomplished. And that meant so much. It's the sum of the gospel. Someone said, of all the words that Jesus spoke, every one needs to be studied and reflected upon. Every one is important. And that's so, isn't it? But this man said, this statement, it is finished, eclipses them all. There's far more implied in that statement than angels or man can ascertain to its fullest. But I think we can catch at least the surface of it as to what it means to us. It is finished. And because it was accomplished, we can have life and we can have abundance. As we sing this song, we want you to come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Aren't those wonderful words to go into all the world and preach? Man can be saved for the first time if he believes and is baptized. He can be saved. If he doesn't believe it, he'll be eternally condemned. So said our Lord. And that's why on Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And they that gladly heard his word were baptized, and that were added that day about 3,000 souls. Will you come and do that today? If you won't, if you reject it, if you turn it down, and you live your life, never obeyed the gospel, Jesus' mission and purpose and all of his work and his sacrifice that he made is for naught as far as you are concerned, because it didn't do you any good. I pray this morning that you would come right on, have the courage and the faith to step out, fall into overtures of God's mercy while we stand and while we sit.